In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And I want to focus with you particularly today on that claim that after his death and burial, Jesus descended to the dead. A similar belief is affirmed in the Church of England's 39 Articles of Religion. And it's surprising, I think, that the creed and the confessions include this when perhaps we probably haven't really thought about it very much until today. Some translations of the creed will say that Jesus descended to hell. But I think that would be misleading for us because when we say hell, we're normally speaking of that place of torment where the damned are punished. But the creed means just that Jesus descended to the place of the dead. So maybe if we have preconceived ideas about Jesus' descent to hell, perhaps from medieval art or something, a kind of image of Christ's harrowing of hell, we might try to put that aside for the time being. Well, think about what Christ's descent to the dead might mean. But first, let's backtrack and think about the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Christ. And we're going to do that now as we have our first reading, which is from John's Gospel.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord.
It's important to emphasize the full and true humanity of Jesus. The Gospels show us that in many ways, and we could see it in that passion narrative that we just read. The Christian faith is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, of course, it's hard for us to grasp what that means, what it could possibly be like for Jesus, the God-man. We're speaking here of a unique miracle, which is mysterious to us, that God the Son should assume a human nature at the incarnation, without change in God, but such that God the Son was made man. Well, one thing we can say about that is that we certainly shouldn't play off the humanity of Jesus against his divinity. It's not as if Jesus was somehow half God and half man, that there's like a sort of percentage game taking place, or a sort of pie to be divided up. Jesus was fully and truly God, and fully and truly man. Jesus' life was a real and true human life. And so was his death, a real and true human death. Of course, there are things about Jesus' death that are unique, but also things about his death that are like ours. He died as a human being. And the Gospels underline Jesus' human death. It was essential for our salvation that Jesus should die a truly human death. He was born to die. God couldn't die, only as a man. Jesus faced the penalty for human sin as a human being, human death. Of course, Jesus could only rise from the dead if he truly died. And not only did Jesus die, but he was dead. Part of Jesus' full humanity is not only dying, but being dead, sharing our state of death. Jesus wasn't instantly resurrected. We shouldn't rush too quickly from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. Holy Saturday matters too. Jesus' body was laid in the tomb for 3 days, like our bodies will be buried. I think probably for another day that there's a sermon in some of the details of Jesus' burial in an unused tomb of a rich man hewn from the rock in a garden. Maybe a sermon about who does what to Jesus' body. It's wrapping in linen garments and so on. But that is something for another day. For today, one thing to note is the fact, the historicity of Jesus' death and his burial. That's important for the fact, the historicity of his resurrection, of course. Yeah, if the claim is going to be that the tomb is empty, it's important to know which tomb, isn't it? Where did they lay him? Eyewitnesses saw it. Jesus died and was buried. As the prophet Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know that the word cemetery means sleeping place. And our bodies will sleep in the grave until they await the great final day of resurrection, when our bodies will be raised up and reunited with our souls. And Jesus' experience is like ours. His body sleeps for 3 days in the grave too, from Friday to Sunday. He too knew that time of waiting, that period of separation of body and soul. His experience parallels human experience all the way through to the full extent, right down to the depths, really. His body was planted in the ground like a seed, awaiting the resurrection, as our bodies will be. So Jesus' 3 days in the tomb remind us that so much of the Christian life is about patient waiting, looking forward to resurrection day. Yes, salvation is accomplished, but it's not yet fully fulfilled. We don't know the full fruit of it yet. There are, of course, many real blessings to the Christian life now, but so many of the blessings of the Christian life are yet to come. Yes, of course, there is much striving and effort and work in the Christian life, useful things for me to do in the body, as Paul says. The Christian life is a race, a battle, but is also a matter of resting on the finished work of Christ, hoping, waiting, not about what we achieve through our efforts, but about what Jesus has done, about what God will do. There is a Sabbath rest now for the people of God, in part, and fully and finally one day in the new creation. So part of Christian experience now is waiting in hope for God's salvation, for resurrection day, for the great final Easter morning. Christians are traditionally buried facing east, awaiting the return of Christ, looking in hope for the coming of the Son of Righteousness, for the dawn of that great final day when night will be no more. But we're rather getting ahead of ourselves. It's meant to be Good Friday. So back to the cross for a moment. Jesus cried out there, "It is finished." Not "I'm finished," but "my atoning work of dying on the cross is finished. The price of sin is fully paid. Salvation is achieved, accomplished. His great work is done." And so rather as God rested after the first act of creation, so Jesus, as he brings in his new creation, can rest in the tomb. His saving work is done, and it is very good. He will rise on Resurrection Day, the first day of a new week, a new creation. Calvin slightly struggles with this idea of Jesus' descent to the dead or Hades or hell, and he came up with a more or less novel way of understanding what the Creed was on about. He took the descent of Jesus to hell to mean that Jesus faced hell on the cross for us. Now, it seems to me that's a pretty odd way of reading the Apostles' Creed, because the Creed says that Jesus died, was buried, and descended to hell. So Calvin's probably wrong about how we read the Apostles' Creed, but he's certainly right about what happened to Jesus on the cross. Jesus bore the full force of hell for all those who would put their trust in him. The wrath of God was poured out on an innocent Jesus for us. As the sin bearer, Jesus was forsaken to the judgment of God, that we might know the blessing of God. Jesus faced the frown of God, that we might know his smile. In his perfect and infinite person, Jesus could pay for many eternities of hell for all those who would trust in him. An eternity of hell was spent on the Son of God that Good Friday. So Jesus' body was 3 days in the tomb. But what of his soul? You remember that he said to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And our second reading, where the Apostle Peter quotes from Psalm 16, perhaps also sheds some light on this. So our second reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2.
"Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Peter's argument there is very striking and particular, isn't it? That in the psalm, David can't be speaking, what, only ultimately or really about his own experience, because we know where David was buried, we know where his tomb is, we know his body was in there and presumably decomposing. No, David must have been speaking prophetically about the Messiah, Peter says. "You will not abandon my soul in Hades, and neither will you let your Holy One see decay." So human death is the separation of body and soul. Jesus' body lay in the tomb for 3 days, awaiting the resurrection, as our bodies will lay in the grave, awaiting our resurrection. And yet, Jesus would be with the dying thief that very day in paradise. The Christian confession has almost always been that Jesus' human soul went to the place of the righteous dead when he died, sometimes called paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom or side. Remember that parable that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? Now, of course, the main point of this is not to give us a geography lesson of the underworld, but it speaks of the righteous and the unrighteous dead and the great chasm fixed between them. Well, Jesus shared the human experience not only of dying but being dead. He went down to the very depths of the lower earthly regions, to the place of the dead, or to Hades. But he went there now as victor, as the one who had paid the price of sin, the one who had triumphed over death. Whatever exactly we make of this doctrine of the descent of Christ to the dead, the Bible tells us that the keys of death and Hades are given to Jesus. He rules over Satan and death and the place of the dead, even over hell, of course. Sometimes think of hell as separation from God, and of course it's separation from God's blessing, but there couldn't be any place completely separated from God. God is Lord in hell too. Jesus is the Lord of life who has opened the gates of heaven. All who have ever died and hoped in him are with him now in heaven. And one day our bodies and souls will be reunited and we will be raised. We will be like the risen Lord Jesus, who body and soul is seated victorious, enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So our final reading is one of those texts most often connected with Jesus' descent to the dead. Could be read in other ways. And the doctrine of Christ's descent to the dead doesn't depend on this one passage. But in the light of the scriptures which we've read and alluded to, it doesn't seem outlandish to see here the proclamation of Jesus' victory after his death. So we're going to have our final reading now from 1 Peter chapter 3.
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
But he can announce victory over the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. Victory even over his enemies, over sinners. Even those under the earth must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord even of hell and of the fallen angels. Satan is cast down and crushed. The risen Lord Jesus is gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And something has changed for the Old Testament saints too. They waited in hope for the coming of Christ. But now his saving work has been accomplished. Their waiting is transformed into reality. Their faith into sight, we might say. The one they longed for and hoped for from afar has arrived with all the benefits of his cross. At last he has come. He has done it. And all the dead who trust in him are with him in heaven. Jesus has triumphed and brought his people with him. His victory is our victory. What he has won is our destiny. We share in the spoils of his triumph. It overflows to us. So this Good Friday, we meditate also on Holy Saturday, on Easter Sunday, on the ascension of Christ, of his reign in heaven at God's right hand. And we look forward with faith and trust and confidence and hope to that great final day when he will come again and bring in his kingdom in all its fullness. I want to conclude our reflections today with some words from somebody called Charles Hill. I don't know who he is, but he puts this rather well, I think. Jesus descended into Hades so that you and I would not have to. Jesus descended to Hades so that we might ascend to heaven. Jesus entered the realm of the dead, the realm of that strong enemy, and came away with his keys. The keys of death and Hades are now in our Saviour's hands. And God his Father has exalted him to his right hand and given him another key, the key of David, the key to the heavenly Jerusalem. He opens and no one will shut. He shuts and no one will open. And praise to him, as the hymn says, for he hath opened the heavenly door, and man is blessed forevermore. All praise and honour and glory to the Lamb who has conquered. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth. And blessed are we here and now, who even now have this hope, and a fellowship with our Saviour, which is stronger than death. Thanks be to God. Amen.